So look to Jesus. You know, as our children leave for children's church, the young ones, kindergarten and younger, songs have a connection, most songs. That song, as Joe was playing, it takes me back to my mother's bedside as she was dying, and our family sang that song together. And so it brings back sorrow, but it brings back to me the wonder of God's sufficiency as He carried us through that time. He met us in our time of need. He always has. He always will. Whatever you bring into this room this morning, you've come to one. As you look to Him, He will. He will be your all in all. I wanted to do something before we read our scripture. We are so blessed with all of our young people that are in the college age. And I may not even have all of them. I've come up with about 14 or 15. Wilma and Matt helped me put the list together. And I want to mention the names that I'm aware of, if there's any we're missing, because I want to have a special time of prayer for them now as they're heading back to Impact Campuses for Christ, as they're developing their minds and lives for serving Him. Lauren Allen at Marshall, Kylie Hurley at Marshall, Jacob Kirkendall at OU Southern, Austin Haney at OU Southern, Kelsey Huddle heading back to Cedarville, Cassie Edwards at Shawnee State, Anthony Haining at Ohio University Athens, Jared Bruns heading to Liberty, Lacey Willis already at Boyce, Alex Mullins, Miami, Mary Martin, Miami, Nathan DeCamp, University of Dayton, Natalie DeCamp, Wright State, Zach Schweinsberg, I believe he's going to Shawnee. And then, I don't know if she's here yet, but we have a new person that'll be, I think, if it's confirmed, not going to be living with John and Denise, and she's going to be at a local school here as well. But are there other college students in the church family that we've missed? Because I want to make sure all the names are out there. All right, let me lead us in a time of prayer. Father, another of your gifts to us, and they are just boundless when we number them, are the young people you've entrusted to us at this church. We thank you for them. These young lives, many of these names, we've watched them grow up here, and now they're in these formative years of, as young adults, learning out on their own, making relationships, beginning to impact this world in significant ways. And we thank you for them, and we pray you'll protect them. We pray you'll guard their minds as they're learning things, they're learning to think critically. We pray that you'll give them that humility that's necessary to grasp truth and die for it if necessary, but do it in gracious ways. We pray you'll protect them and use them and mobilize them to impact this world with the gospel that we so love, that so changed us and is changing us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll take your Bibles and go to 2 Timothy 3, this will be the text of the morning. It'll also be our scripture reading as we hear the reading of the scriptures at this point in our worship service. 2 Timothy, excuse me, chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Stay in the book. That's the title of the message. A message title that I've taken from the thought in verse 14, where Paul says to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned from infancy. You've known the Holy Scriptures. Stay in the book." Timothy, in these last days, there will be terrible times, verse 1 says. For people will be lovers of themselves, verse 2 says. And they will have a form of godliness, verse 5 says. But as for you, you stay in the book. It's not enough merely to have the book. It's not enough merely to have learned the book. We must stay in the book, continue in what you have learned from the book. Why? Because it's useful, he says in verse 16. That's this morning's message. This text is going to challenge us to stay in the book by giving us three compelling reasons why we ought to be people who are in the book and learning it and staying in it. The truth is, however, people often settle for substitute uses of the Bible. I read about a unique example of that last week when I Googled the two words Bible thumper. Try it sometime. You Google Bible thumper, and I found two interesting things. Number one, I found that a Bible thumper, also Google says referred to as a Bible basher, mainly in the U.S., someone who's perceived as aggressively imposing their Christian beliefs upon others. The term derives from preachers thumping their hands down on the Bible or thumping the Bible itself to emphasize a point during a sermon. Second, I found a link from Bible thumper to a ganglion cyst. And I'm wondering if anybody knows that connection. There's actually a connection here, according to Wikipedia, and it never lies. A ganglion cyst, a synovial cyst, or a myxoid cyst, also known as Gideon's disease, a Bible cyst or a Bible bump, is a non-neoplastic soft... We have some medical students here. I just was talking. We ought to ask them. Is a non-neoplastic soft tissue lump that may occur in any joint, but most often occurs on or around near joints and tendons in the hands or feet. These cysts are caused by leakage of fluid from the joint into the surrounding tissues. Just pause button for a moment. I remember talking to my doctor once about a bump right here, and he referred to it. I remember when I read this, is that could be this. Now, here, continue the quote. One common method of treatment for a ganglion cyst is to strike the lump with a large, heavy book, causing the cyst to rupture and drain the surrounding tissues. Historically, a Bible was the largest or only book in any household and community, as we're commonly referred to, for this treatment. This led to the nickname of Bible bumps or Gideon's disease for these cysts. That is not what Paul had in mind when he said the Bible is useful. I can guarantee you he was not thinking of the bumps that develop because of fluid in your wrist. People have all kinds of notions about why the Bible is useful. They put it on their coffee tables because it communicates a message, maybe a good message, but maybe not so good message to their guests as they come in the house about what they're going to see in this home. It communicates a message when a man puts it on the shelf in his office so that as clients come in, they see that book. Maybe a good message, but maybe a subtle, I want your business, and this is just another touch in your life, and maybe I'll get your business. People use the Bible because it's useful for lots of reasons. I want us to see what the Bible really is useful for in this exhortation that I deliver this morning from a text that urges us to stay in the book. Stay in the book. 2 Timothy sounds like a military book. Think of the author as General Paul. Think of the recipient, Timothy, as Paul's first officer. Think of Paul as having just been captured in battle, which he was, trying to rescue lost people, trying to rescue people from the clutches of the enemy. By the power of the gospel, he's been seeking to proclaim. He's in this battle because the commander-in-chief, God Almighty, the King of Kings, has unleashed him to go out and reach people for Christ. And he's been doing that for 30 years. But now the general's days are numbered. His execution is imminent. This is not what troubles him, however. He longs to see his Savior. What troubles him, brings grief to him, is what he's been hearing about his lieutenant, Timothy. He's concerned about Timothy because Timothy's losing heart. Timothy has been serving by his side for 15 years, but something's happened to Timothy. This sudden surge of hostility against the church, against Paul himself, this arrest of his dear mentor, has sent Timothy sort of back into his shell. Timothy has become intimidated and hesitant. Though he's responsible to lead in the church in Ephesus and develop leaders in that church, he's been shrinking back. He's not sure that it's worth it. He doesn't say it openly. He's still doing the job, but he's having second thoughts. So Paul exhorts him in chapter 1, verse 8, "Do not be ashamed," he says. In chapter 2, verse 3, "Endure hardship like a soldier." Now, please notice Paul didn't say, Timothy, it's not so bad. That is nonsense. Paul does not pull any punches with his dear friend Timothy. The circumstances were tough and they were going to get tougher. And Paul knew that. Paul will die in prison. He will not be the last. Many will be dying for Christ. So what did Paul want Timothy to do? In chapter 3, he gives him two basic charges. Number one is to stay in the battle. That's the first 13 verses. That's what the last two messages have been about. Timothy, you got to stay in the battle. This is no time to be looking for the sidelines. Get in the battle and stay there. You've been a faithful servant, stay in the battle. And then verses 14 to 17, how in the world can you stay in the battle when it's so hard, when it's so hostile? I don't have it within myself. How am I going to do this? You stay in the book. Staying in the book enables you to stay in the battle. If you're not in the book, you won't be in the battle. Well, how do we do this? We come to this text. It takes more than a pep talk to stay in the battle when the bullets are flying. You stay in the book. Why should we make this book central to our lives? I lay before you the three reasons that Paul gives us in our text. Number one, we need to stay in the book because of its role in salvation. That's verses 14 and 15. Because of its role, its relationship to salvation, yours and other people's. Verse 14, but as for you, strong contrast here, Timothy, in contrast to what's happening in the world around you. But as for you, you continue in what you've learned and become convinced of. There's the key word again, continue, hence this exhortation to stay. It's present tense, it means it was something that Paul expected Timothy to do all the time, to translate it elsewhere, remain, abide. What are we to remain in? Timothy, I want you to remain, abide in what you have learned and become convinced of. And something that started is I take you all the way back to when you were a tiny little baby. Something began, and I want you to continue in that. There were people that began to share something with you, and you learned it, and it began to shape your life, and I want you to stay in that. And of course, the source that people shared with him that was so transformative, it was not human opinion, it was not what they thought, it was the Holy Scripture. Why did they share these Scriptures with you, Timothy? The same reason that you must do all you can now to put the Scriptures into the lives of other people. Because of the God-designed, God-given, God-ordained role that the Scriptures play in salvation. I want you to notice Paul's line of reasoning here. He gives three points, and Paul is such an analytical thinker. It's important to see the way the reasoning goes, and then let's walk through it together. Point number one he makes is that God uses people to teach us the Scriptures. If you're taking notes in your handout, that's letter A there. God uses people to teach us the Scriptures. Point B, God uses the Scriptures to make us wise unto salvation. Point C, God gives salvation to those who place their faith in Christ. This is Paul's development of thought here. It's important that we see this. This is what happened in Timothy's life. This is what's happened in my life. This is what's happened in many of your lives if you're in Christ this morning. First, this miracle of salvation took place because God uses people to teach us the Scriptures. Timothy knew this firsthand. We really don't know a lot about Timothy's childhood background. We know that he had a believing mother who was a Jew, and he had a non-believing father who was a Greek. We know his mother's name was Eunice. We know that he had a believing grandmother by the name of Lois. And we know that Lois and Eunice taught Timothy the Scriptures from infancy. From a child, says the Authorized Version, a word used of a newborn, even a preborn child in other places. Hence the NIV says, from infancy. Now, let's be honest. Timothy had a huge strike against him. And some of you can relate to this firsthand. And that is, he grew up in a divided home, spiritually speaking. His dad did not know and did not love Jesus. And he had a mother who was a God-fearer. And she started very early, with the help of grandma, in teaching her son The Holy Scriptures, the sacred writings, as the NAS puts it, referring to what we call the Old Testament. That's all they had. Now, why would she do this? I mean, seriously, why in the world would anybody teach an infant the Bible? An infant, he says. It's where it started, in infancy. I mean, why read the Scriptures? Why quote the Scriptures? Why sing the Scriptures? Why call for obedience to the Scriptures to a one-year-old, a two-year-old, a three-year-old? They can't understand those big words. Yahweh, transgression, a sin, forgiveness. They can't grasp why in the world talk to them about those things. Timothy's mother knew something that every parent here must know. In time, by God's grace, salvation can occur in the life of this little one. And here's why. God uses the Scriptures to make us wise unto salvation. Please notice this carefully. This book doesn't save anybody. This book does not save anybody. That's why a child can grow up in a church with God-fearing parents, memorize 50 verses word perfect, and walk away from the church one day. And we've all seen it. Because just hearing and learning the Bible doesn't save anyone. But the Bible does, says Paul, make a person wise unto salvation, says the King James, or wise for salvation, says the NIV. What does that mean? I've been thinking about that this week. This is just rich, real powerful, real important for our families, for our church family. What does this mean to the Bible makes someone wise for salvation? That's the question. I think it's like your garden. You did not, in the spring, take your seed and go out to a patch of ground that was covered with weeds and sticks and all the debris from the wintertime and just throw your seed out into that. You didn't do that. First, you cultivated the soil and you prepared a place to put the precious seed that has in it the inherent power to produce a harvest. Well, teaching a child the Scriptures, or an unsaved adult for that matter, is like cultivating the soil. There are words that a person needs to know to be saved. There are concepts, there are realities, like who God is, like who man is and where he came from, like what sin is, like how God works to rescue someone so that he lives with him forever, like what redemption is, what Jesus did, who Jesus is, those sorts of things. So, if you walked up to a person who's never heard about those realities and say the words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life," that person's going to look into your eyes with a blank stare like, "What in the world are you talking about? Who is God? Eternal life. All I know is I'm going to put some food in my mouth and I'm going to work hard to pay my bills and this life." That person doesn't understand those realities. That person doesn't know. The soil hasn't been cultivated yet. The lost person needs wisdom, for the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are saved, 1 Corinthians 1:18. He needs what Timothy needed and you and I needed, to be taught the Scriptures, which God uses to make a person wise to salvation. Now, granted, at the end of the day, salvation is all of grace and all of God. I understand that. That's why, to use my analogy, you throw that seed out into that field that hasn't been cultivated, and you might get something happen there. As a seed lodges and it grows, and you've got that stray. So God can save people, and it's happened. First time they've ever heard about Jesus, and God does a miracle, and they're saved. But typically, it's the cultivation takes place through the teaching of the Scriptures from a variety of sources, giving understanding of truth, and then the miracle takes place, which we'll get to here in the text in a moment. All this leads us to the best thing that you can do for your unsaved person in your life, your burden for, whether it's your child or neighbor or best friend, is get them into the Scriptures. Do a Bible study with them. Give them something to read that explains biblical truth. Ask them to listen to an online sermon Our sermons are online. Ask them to listen to what you've been listening. Ask them to listen to this message. And what did you think about that? What did you understand? What did you not understand? Paul explains in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing the word of God, the Authorized Version says. That's one of the dozens of reasons why I'm convinced it's important that we read the Bible to our children at an early age, even infants, even preborn. Why? First, it reminds us as parents where our authority lies in this thing. They're not ours. They have come from Him. They belong to Him, and I am entrusted to raise them for Him. And secondly, it begins to make this child wise unto salvation. Children are so impressionable when they're young. They take in everything we give them. They listen to Bible story after Bible story. Daddy, another story, another. They'll memorize verses. And all the while, you're whetting their appetites. You're creating habits. You're making them wise for salvation. They're not saved yet, but you're leading them towards that. But, my heart is grieved by this. If you wait, if you neglect the opportunity, you may lose their interest and you may lose that opportunity. I'm too tired to go to Sunday school this morning. It's too late to read the scriptures tonight, honey. Let Daddy just tuck you in and go to sleep. Timothy's mother did not waste this window of opportunity. She taught her boy the scriptures. And she started, says Paul, when he was an infant. She made sure that he was wise unto salvation. And then one day, when he was in his late teens, when Paul came preaching Jesus in his hometown of Lystra, Timothy was ready. And when Paul announced that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, something happened in his heart, this miracle produced by the Holy Spirit, who took this word that had been placed into his mind and made him alive. And he believed in Jesus, and he said, I'll go where you want me to go. Timothy experienced the miracle of salvation, and the teaching of the Scriptures made him wise unto it. Now, please don't miss how this miracle happened. How does God save a person? By hearing the Bible? No. God uses the Scriptures to make us wise unto salvation. Look at your text again. But God gives salvation to those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. You'll notice the final words of verse 15. Wise for salvation, the prepositional phrase, through faith in Christ Jesus. So how do you experience salvation? By being taught the Bible? No. You experience salvation through this, through faith, not good works, even Bible reading, not church attendance, through faith, through trust, through putting your confidence in, not a generic faith, not just a faith in a church creed, not just a faith in a generic God in general, but faith in Christ Jesus, faith in the person that God has sent into the world, Jesus the Messiah, and what this person has accomplished when he died as a substitute for sinners on a cross and defeated death by walking out of that tomb alive. God gives salvation to that person, that man, that woman, that boy or girl who places his or her faith in Jesus Christ. So, stay in the book, my friend. My Christian friend, stay in the book. Why? It's what God used to save you. It's what God's going to use through you to save other people, starting with your kids and grandkids as you share it with them. And I say to you, my non-Christian friend, stay in the book. What's happening right now? Keep doing it. This is what the sovereign Lord has chosen to use to make people wise unto salvation with. If you care for your soul, stay in the book. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, says Psalm 19:7. Second reason. We need to stay in the book because of its role in sanctification. Salvation, now sanctification. Now, you don't see the word in verse 16, 17. But this is the biblical term that describes how a saved person grows up into the likeness of Christ. And though the word's not here, the process is certainly described in verse 16, 14. And this process is vitally linked again to what we do with the Bible. This is a watershed verse, and it beckons us to consider a couple of things. Number one, to consider what the Bible alone is. Verse 16 begins, "All Scripture," literally it reads every Scripture, "is God-breathed," in the NIV. The Authorized Version, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Literally, God breathed. We use the term inspired to refer to the Bible, but actually it's not so much inspired, it's expired. That is, it was breathed out by God. That's what this text is telling us. The Scriptures were brought into existence by the very breath of God. Now, granted, he used a variety of men, up to 60 men over a 1,500-year period of time, from Moses writing Genesis to John writing the last book, John. And God's Spirit did not destroy the individuality of these human writers in the process. But the Spirit of God superintended as these individuals wrote down this message from God. So we can be sure that the Bible is indeed God's Word. It's God's speech. It's God's inerrant, infallible message to the world. Now, we're not supposed to worship the book. That would be bibliolatry. And we certainly are not supposed to worship a particular translation of the book, because God delivered His Word. Old Testament was written in Hebrew, with some of it in Aramaic, and then the New Testament was given in the common language of the day, Greek. And then God purposed this book to be translated into other languages. We know that. Paul himself quoted regularly from the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament Scriptures. So we don't worship the book, and we shouldn't worship a particular translation. Any translation that's faithful to the original is a good translation and should be used. We don't worship the Bible, we use the Bible. We bow before the Bible, and this is my point. We treat it then with reverence. It's called the Holy Scriptures, verse 15. The Sacred Scriptures, according to the NAS. So no, the Bible's not a good luck charm, but it is sacred because of its source. It is from God. It is God's Word. I agree with Warren Wiersbe, who comments, "The way we treat the Bible shows how much or how little we respect it." He writes, "While I don't want to become a crank in this matter, I must confess I hate to see a Bible on the floor. When we're carrying a Bible and other books, the Bible should be on top. There's a difference between properly marking a Bible as we study and defacing it by careless marking." He says, "I've seen people put a cup of coffee on a Bible," end of quote. It says something about how we treat this book that has come from God. It's not just what the Bible alone is that should bring us to some thoughts, but secondly, what this Bible alone does. Verse 16 tells us that it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. There's no other book, there's no other source on the planet can do this that God has given. Sanctification, the word comes from the root meaning to set apart, to make holy. The Bible speaks of sanctification in three different senses. There's past, present, and future. There's past sanctification. If you have received Jesus as your Savior, you've been set apart from the world. You're guaranteed a home in heaven. You're guaranteed of being with God forever. You have been sanctified. All the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed, declared to be yours by God, once for all, past tense. There's future sanctification. You will be, we will be sanctified. We will not reach perfection in this life, but when we see Him, we will become like Him, 1 John 3 and verse 2. And then there's this present sanctification. We are being sanctification. It's progressive, it's ongoing, it's lifelong. We are being transformed from what we were into what He wants us to be progressively. And it's the nasty now and now. It's where we live, and it's ongoing. And who is the agent of this ongoing transformation process? The Holy Spirit is, Galatians 5:22. And what does He use to accomplish the process? Right here we see it. He uses the Scriptures. Sanctify them according to thy word. Thy word is truth. John 17, verses 17 and 19, Jesus says. He uses the word to bring about this change. God chisels away the flaws in our lives and makes us resemble His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and He uses the word to accomplish that. Look closely at verse 16 and consider what the Bible alone can do. All Scripture is useful for. King James says, profitable for. So the Bible, contrary to popular opinion, is not basically a list of do's and don'ts. No. It is a gift from the one who made us, who loves us with an intimate love. It's a gift of something that's useful for us, something that He intends to be for our benefit. It brings about four things that we desperately need related to our sanctification. Teaching, A.B. says doctrine, answering the question, what should I believe? Young people, you're heading off to college. What should I believe? When that professor says this, what should I believe? For teaching, for rebuking, answers the question, what should I change? Mom and dad have always said this. My friends say this. Television says this. What should I change? What should I believe? What should I change? Thirdly, for correcting. How should I change? How does that happen? And for training in righteousness or instruction in the King James, answering the question, how should I live? How should I live? So the Bible is God's training manual for living to please God. Do you want to know how to live in the way that God intended life to be lived? You find it in the blueprint that you hold in your lap. So on August the 20th, 1997, over in this part of the room, in a Wednesday evening Bible study at this church, we asked one of our young men, one of our college students at the time, to deliver a word to us. Some of you would have been here that night. And I remember it vividly. Chris Spradlin took us to this text and gave an outline that I have used ever since. I don't know where he got the outline. I wrote it in the margin of my Bible with a date. I see it every time I come to this text. So helpful. So what's the Bible useful for? It shows us what's right. It shows us what's not right. It shows us how to get right. It shows us how to stay right. I just think it's so very simply stated, and that's what this is saying. Why should I get into this book as a Christian? Because this book will show you what's right. This book will show you what's not right. It'll show you how to get right. It'll show you how to stay right. So if you want to experience a God-pleasing, growing in Christ life, you just have to stay in the book. I mentioned earlier that a person can memorize 50 Bible verses and not be saved. True, and here's another reality. If a person isn't in the book, isn't meditating on the book, isn't applying the book to daily life, that person will not grow up in Christ as God intends. That person will not be strong, even though they have the potential to do so as one who's in Christ. Say, well, I'm not going to teach my kids to memorize 50 verses. I hope you do. I hope you teach them to memorize more than 50 verses. It will serve them well in life. Just don't depend on the fact that they can memorize and quote word perfect 50 verses and say the job's done. They need the Word. They need it. The Word will serve them well if God grants them salvation as they now are sanctified in this process. So stay in the book because of its role in salvation and then in sanctification. One more reason that he addresses in verse 17, and that is stay in the book because of its role in service. You'll notice in this text that salvation and sanctification are not ends. They're a means to something. Look at the first two words of verse 17. So that. Oh. So stay in the book because it will give you salvation. It makes you wise for salvation. God can give you eternal life, so you're going to spend eternity with Him. Stay in the book because of what it will do in your own life. It's going to help you be sanctified. It's going to change you so you become more like Jesus. But that's a comma that leads to something. The church is filled with people who are reading their Bibles faithfully. They love to hear sermons. And it doesn't lead to something. It's supposed to lead to something. Service. Verse 17. Stay in the book because of its role in service. Verse 17 says, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Boils down to this. God intends for us to do good works. Ephesians 2:10 puts it this way. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. You say, I don't feel like God's using me. Please know that if you have been born into His family by His grace, you have good works that He intends to accomplish in your life for the glory of His name and the good of other people. That's without question. If you have been born into His family, He has good works He intends to accomplish in your life for His glory and the good of other people. This is true of every one of His children. He has given you His Spirit. He's given you His power. He's orchestrating situations for you. He's given you a background with aptitudes and experiences, and He purposes to put it all together to perform good works. But if we're not in the book, that potential will never be reached. It just won't happen. Paul makes it clear that God equips us for good works with the Bible. That's the point of this verse. The so that indicates that the man of God can be equipped for every good work because of the Scriptures. But if the Scriptures are not in the person's life as a daily way of living, if we neglect the book, we will not be equipped for the opportunities that God is preparing for us. So this morning we've gone back to some basics, essentially, as we've looked in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we've seen a couple of things. We've seen that as we live in this world that's hostile to the living God and it's increasing, there will be terrible times, he says in verse 3, in the last days as men, and he describes what it's like, and we've seen these exhortations. Society's going to continue to deteriorate and the Scriptures will always be dependable. So stay in the battle. Stay in the book. Stay in the book because of its vital role in salvation. Its vital role in sanctification. Its vital role in service. So, it'd be easy for us to say, that's nice, all right, and close our Bibles, and I know exactly what would happen. That these thoughts will stay with us about 20 minutes, and then we're going to eat and we'll move on. I don't want that to happen. I want us to think about this. Now, let's let this sink in. God says right here, He uses His Word in these three ways. One is to enable us to experience salvation. Being born again, says 1 Peter 1:23, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. This book brings people to salvation. This book changed my grandfather when he was about 50 years of age. He represents many in the world, grew up as a child going to church, but I don't need that. I'm an adult now, and he gets out in the world, and he makes money. He's a hard-working, honest, God-fearing, do-what's-right-for-your-neighbor sort of a man. And so his wife takes their five children when they're younger off to church, and that's just not his thing. And then when he was about 50 years of age, he's listening to radio, and he hears some preaching on the radio. He hears about Jesus Christ from the preacher. And God does the miracle of miracles and gives him new birth and brings him into His family. And then this 50-year-old man with an eighth grade education starts doing whatever true child of God does, starts hungering to hear the voice of the one who's given him life. I can still remember as a little child going to his house and seeing him with this big Bible. It truly was the kind that you would bump and burst a cyst on your... It was a huge Bible, and he would be sitting there. I'd get up early, and he'd be down there in his chair already. And I can just still see it in my mind, reading the Bible. What are you doing, Grandpa? He didn't say much. He was so quiet. He didn't have to say much. He was telling me something that has shaped my life. There's somebody I want to get to know. And I find out about him in this book. this book brings people to the point where they get to know Christ, and God in His grace saves them. Some of you have been coming to this church for months, maybe longer. You've heard the Word. God's been working in your heart, and you know you need to be saved. The Scriptures have made you wise unto salvation, but it hasn't happened yet. You say, what needs to happen? What needs to happen is you need to cry out to God Almighty and say, God Almighty, I am a sinner. You're a holy God, and I can't solve this problem. But I can't even turn to you because my heart is so filled with other loves right now, and I'm enslaved to those other loves, but would you set me free? I believe that's why you sent Jesus into the world. Give me faith in Him. Place your faith in Him. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And the one who is wise unto salvation will be saved. It could happen right now by the grace of God, to the glory of God. Has it happened in your life? Are you sure? Everyone in this room, are you sure that miracle has happened? But there's more. God uses His Word to enable us to experience sanctification. God's plan for each Christian here this morning is to transform us so we look like Jesus. We all, because of what we bring to the table, we're sinners, even redeemed sinners. We resist. We hold on to things. And maybe you're here this morning, you've got pet sins you're hiding, wrong attitude you're harboring. The Scripture tugging at your heart today. I haven't even preached about what is tugging on in your life. Because God's Spirit has placed truth, and you know exactly what needs to happen. You can experience the freedom of God's forgiveness this morning if you repent and submit your life to the authority of this book. Stay in the book means submitting to what He's doing in your life through this book. And then He uses His Word to enable us to enjoy His service. We don't have what it takes in ourselves to serve Him, but with His Word we have everything. And I use those words to enjoy His service. Some of you are going through them. I got to do this for God. Are you kidding me? God Almighty reached down and saved us. And we've got this window of opportunity right now to live for Him. So that someday we can lay before Him these treasures of what He's accomplished. And so we have this time called life, and we can invest it or we can waste it. We can invest it. We can be used of God for these good works He's designed to accomplish in us. This is a thrilling opportunity. Yes, the world is wicked. But oh, what an opportunity to be like Jesus in this world. To reach people for Jesus. To love people for Jesus. To see the miracle happen. Friday night, I'm on my face before God. I am in such pain with this, another one of these excruciating migraines. Sherry was up helping Katie move. So the house is empty. I'm turning off every light I can find, night lights. I'm turning off the outside light. I've got to get darkness. It was really a tough one. And I'm just trying to find a place where I can focus on something other than my pain. And the promise comes to my mind from 2 Corinthians 12. For when I am weak, then am I strong. For in my weakness, God's strength is perfected in me. And I'm like, Lord, I believe that. I'm having trouble even putting words together. But I believe, because I'm feeling weak right now, that there must be something in the scheme of eternity that is really significant that you're up to. And so I want to call on you in behalf of some people right now that I am so burdened for, that don't know you, and they will never come to know you if you don't do the miracle. Please save, and I listed their names. I don't know what good works God has for you. I knew that was one He had for me that night. I didn't volunteer for it. I wasn't interested in a night of that kind of pain, but God designed an opportunity and brought me to the point where I cried out to Him. And I know that He hears and answers prayers, and I know that His promise is true, that in weakness He does things. I'm asking you this morning, are you serving Him meaningfully in your life? You say, I don't know how to serve Him. I don't know what that means. Ask Him. and humble yourself and ask other people, how can I get more meaningfully connected to this church? Let's take inventory of the place the Bible has in our lives. I want to give you three simple challenges here. Number one, get in it every day. Get in it every day. I want to come back to this next week, the Lord willing. I want us to leave our study in 2 Timothy 3, and I want to take you to Mark chapter 4 and a message that I'm going to entitle, Get Your Heart Ready to Get in the Book. Get your heart ready to get in the book. And I want to talk about how we do that and what can be some substitutes that we have to be on guard against, how to get in the book. But I don't want us to complicate this. I don't want you to think, oh, I got to wait till next week. No. It boils down just to a very basic decision. I'm going to get in the book every day. I'm going to get in the book every day. It's just like nobody puts a gun to my head so that I eat three meals a day. Nobody does. I feed my body physically every day because I know I'll die if I don't. Well, I'm going to get in the book every day because I'm going to feed my soul every day. I need this. I need this. I need this. I need this. God's worthy of this. I'm going to read it. I'm going to study it. I'm going to meditate on what I've learned. I'm going to pray in light of what I just read. And by God's grace, I'm going to do what it says. I'm going to believe and do what it says. Get in it every day. I urge you. Some of you are struggling, and you don't know why you're struggling. I don't know. There may be a variety of reasons, but here, start with this one. Are you in the book every day? Is it in the fabric of your life to be in the Scriptures? Number two, get under it every time the church gathers. We are so blessed to be a part of a church where the book is opened at a variety of times, in a variety of places, for a variety of related reasons. We have Sunday school teachers who prepare weekly to teach our children and adults the Scriptures. There are small group studies. There are one-on-one Bible studies where the Word is applied to particular problems that we're struggling with. That's called our biblical counseling ministry. And of course, the Wednesday evening Bible study. Currently, we're looking at the miracles in Mark's Gospel. There's the Sunday evening Bible study series where we're studying how to do evangelism. And then the Sunday morning sermon that you're hearing today. And it's all there for you. It's all there for those that you love and care about. It's prepared like a well-balanced diet, at least as well-balanced as the cooks around here can prepare it. A well-balanced diet for your nourishment. But it doesn't benefit if you don't take advantage of it. By God's grace, I challenge you, I urge you, I plead with you, get under the book every time the church gathers. And I use the word under because when you're in the Word, I'm in the Word, I'm reading the Word, I'm even listening to sermons online. You're in control of that, right? Get under it. Place yourself under the ministry of the body where other people are speaking into your heart what the Word says. You desperately need that, and from a variety of perspectives which the body affords. I have never heard anyone say, and I've done 150 or so funerals in my life, so I've been with lots of families. I've never heard anyone say to me at the end of their life, I really wish I had spent less time in the Word and going to church. You know, I think I just spent too much time doing those two things. I've never heard that, but I have heard the other. I heard my grandfather say to me in around 82, I was like Jonah. God had things He wanted to accomplish in my life, and I ran from Him. Please don't do that, Brad. And I'm pleading with you. Some of you are just coasting along when it comes to treating the church's benefit when it comes to the Word in your life. Get in it, get under it. And then, of course, give it to others the rest of your life. Forbid that we should hoard the good things we enjoy. Share it with others. Invite them to open it with us. Teach them to love the book. And most of all, teach them to love the giver of the book. Stay in the book. Stay in the book. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a treasure You've given to us. We're going to sing about this wonderful foundation that You've given us for life in just a moment, but we thank You for it now as we pray. I pray that You will move in my heart and each of our hearts here this morning. If Timothy needed this exhortation, he spent 15 years next to Paul. Why would we think we don't need it? There are times when our hearts grow cold, when our hearts grow fearful. We begin to shrink back from the battle. Help us to stay in the battle. Help some of us to get back in the battle. We've been on the sidelines. Help us to forgive that person. Help us to go seek forgiveness from that person. Help us to get rid of that habit. Whatever needs, get us back in the battle for your glory. All by the power of the one who died, your great Son, to set us free, to serve. Get us in the battle. Get us in the book. Help us to stay in the book. Timothy needed this exhortation. We need it. And we need it because it's so good for us. What a treasure. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day, says the psalmist. It is more valuable than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Hunger the pure milk of the word, says Peter, so you can grow by it. Thank you for the rich treasure we have in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.